Well, I think you're in for a treat today, and I'm not a public speaker, but God has laid a burden on my heart, and I'm happy for the opportunity that we have to share this, and I believe that you'll be blessed in this service, which is not going to be the typical church service that you might be used to. I'm going to give a presentation, and then after it, you're going to have an opportunity to share how God has blessed you. We have a little feedback, but so back a couple years ago, God laid a burden on my heart after doing some study, and that led to the formation of what we have here at Stone Tower, a fellowship group called the Stone Tower Sabbath Fellowship Group. And we've been meeting since then, and I believe that it's been a blessing to all of us that have been involved. I'm going to go over some of the history and some of the things that reasons and what led up to that. As we read for scripture, the text Hebrews 10:23-25 we've adopted as our mission statement, and you can see that there's several thoughts in this, not only to for not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Which, as you see the day approaching, that's a command for us. We've gone through issues in this world where we see more than ever that the day is approaching closer, and so then we're admonished to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so we're not just to forsake that, but we're also to exhort one another. And these are a few things that we're going to be touching this morning. Where have we been? Now, this is as a church as a whole. We're looking at some history. Where are we now? And where do we go from here? And then how does the idea of social meetings fit in? And what are social meetings? Now, you're probably familiar with this quote. In reviewing our past history, having traveled over every step of advance to our present standing, I can say, praise God. As I see what God has wrought, I am filled with astonishment and with confidence in Christ as leader. We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and is teaching in our past history. Now that becomes, there's history that we can forget, but then there's also history that we never knew. And how can we not forget something that we haven't known? And so it's important to review our history from time to time. These are some important events in our history as a church. You have 1831, where William Miller got impressed after studying Daniel that the heaven was going to come. Jesus was going to come, and people were impressed that that was the truth. So from 1831 up until the 1844, there was two angels' messages that were preached. Number one, that the hour of the judgment has come. That's the first message. And this was a distinct time. There wasn't a far into the future, 100 years from now. This was, this was 10 years from now. This is what they were preaching. This was 5. This was 2. This is the hour of his judgment is coming. And so that understanding gave an impetus to the message, and there was a revival, not only within the Adventism, but within the world. Adventism hasn't formalized at that point, but these were involved in many churches. And the message wasn't only in America, it was obviously a worldwide message that God gave. So that message resulted in the second message, which is the coming out of her, my people. And there was a coming out of the churches as they were being persecuted, or because they felt the need that they couldn't fellowship. There was a distinct gathering of Adventists in that during that time. And so then, when the great disappointment happened, things didn't occur exactly as they were expecting, then there was a lot of people that left. And those that went on, they had more light revealed to them as they were learning, they were studying what was it that was the problem here. And so then the third angel's message started getting preached. That angel started sounding when they uncovered some more facets of the scriptures, including the Sabbath, the seventh day, which was adopted by Adventists as a whole, starting in Washington, New Hampshire in 1845, and then various times. You know, Joseph Bates, someone asked him after he visited Washington, New Hampshire, he came back to his home church, and they said, "What's the news?" And he said, "The news is the seventh day is the Sabbath." And the elder said, "Well, we'll see about that." And then he went home and studied it, and he was convinced and convicted. And so the message spread from one area to the next, and that was an exciting time in the church's history. But it didn't stop there. There was with that newfound knowledge, those truths, there was an impetus to spread those truths to the rest of the world, realizing that the three angels' message was important for the earth, not just to have ourselves. And so then the church realized after a number of years, you can see that was less than 20 years, they realized that they couldn't just have groups of people doing things here and there. They need to organize. Let's compile our resources, and we need to, the Bible is all about organization. God is organized. And so at that point, they realized that we need to form some cohesive organization here. And so in 1863, organization happened. And God was still revealing truth, and light was coming. 1888 was what Ellen White called the most important meeting ever attended in the General Conference of that year. And she felt that about herself attending it, and she told that she said to other people that would be the most important meeting they would ever attend. So what is so important about the 1888 General Conference? What was it that was so important? Well, it led to the 1890s, where the latter rain was beginning to fall. And we'll cover a little bit more of that. Eventually, in about 10 years' time, that latter rain began to fizzle. And Ellen White made the statement that we may have to remain here many more years. So what happened? What was it that that we can learn from this timeline? And where are we on this timeline? And what are we to expect going into the future? I'd encourage you to, there's a lot more detail, of course, that will strengthen your faith. And we don't have time to cover very much at all. We're just doing some surface skimming. But if you, every Adventist should have this book or read it or listen to it. There's a link here at the bottom that you can find. That's the link to our Sabbath Fellowship page. And you can find the resources that I'm going to mention. But there's this book, and there's also a couple of books here that will help to understand the historical perspective and all the facets that were involved in the lead up until the 1900, which was pretty much where we've been since then. In a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light-bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. On them is shining the work of the most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' message. There is no other work of so great importance. They're allowed to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. The most solemn truths ever entrusted to mortals have been given to us to proclaim to the world. The proclamation of these truths is to be our work. The world is to be warned, and God's people are to be true to the trust committed to them. And this sounds like a huge responsibility, and it is, but this is when Jesus says you can do it, then he has faith in you, and he enables you to do that. And so here we have a huge responsibility, but there's provision for us to take that on, and we need to have the faith of Jesus, which is the faith in Jesus, to perform that what he said and realizing that he has faith in us. Also, you'll see that we have on our logo those three angels' message, which is, that's what we stand for. Now, what is the three angels' message? Several have written to me inquiring if the message of justification by faith is the third angel's message. I have answered, it is the third angel's message in verity. The prophet declares, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great glory, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Brightness, glory, and power are to be connected with the third angel's message, and conviction will follow wherever it is preached in demonstration of the Spirit. And so you see here, righteousness by faith or justification by faith is the third angel's message. And so if we're to preach a message, we have to understand what that message is and what it does and how it works on us. Was that message preached to its fullest? It was not the will of God that the coming of Christ should be thus delayed. God did not design that his people Israel should wander 40 years in the wilderness. He promised to lead them directly to the land of Canaan and establish them there, a holy, healthy, happy people. But those to whom it was first preached went not in because of unbelief. Their hearts were filled with murmuring, rebellion, and hatred, and he could not fulfill his covenant with them. So, in other words, what you see here is, going back to our timeline, God purposed to bring spiritual Israel, which is the church, to have that message go and have its work on the hearts, understand righteousness by faith, and enter Canaan land, just like the Israelites did. And so it wasn't his design, but we are in that same situation as Israel, and so we can learn from the mistakes of Israel and go forward. For 40 years did unbelief, murmuring, and rebellion shut out ancient Israel from the land of Canaan. The same sins have delayed the entrance of modern Israel into the heavenly Canaan. In neither case were the promises of God at fault. It is the unbelief, the worldliness, unconsecration, and strife among the Lord's professed people that have kept us in the world of sin and sorrow so many years. And so she makes that statement in 1883. Now, it's possible that things could have accelerated. She makes that statement, and so that they were more prepared even before 1888 to go into heaven. But there were elements that needed to be dealt with. After 1888, there was more understanding, and the message did go forward. But at that point, they reached the shores of the Jordan River. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon the whom the ends of the world are come. 1 Corinthians 10:11. And there's a lot of depth in these verses in 1 Corinthians 10. And just yesterday I listened to a sermon by my friend James Ash over at he was giving it as part of a series in the Village Church, and I recommend that you listen to that to get more depth. But the idea being here that, and the message is entitled the Greatest Temptation of All. And that temptation, he explains, is the temptation to not believe God. And that's the example that you see in the travels of Israel. They didn't believe God. One time after the next, God said, go here. They went there. All of a sudden, they were perplexed because they had the Egyptians chasing after them in a wall of water on the other side. And so they said, God has led us out here to die? But the idea of trusting God, no matter what we think, no matter what is around us, was the lesson that they needed to learn. And they had five distinct times when they were led into a situation, and they, some of them at least, many of them likely, that murmured and complained and doubted. So if you read these two books, you'll get a deeper understanding of the parallels. Taylor Bunch gives a very good analogy of the 40 years in the wilderness, as well as the whole Exodus Advent and Advent movement. And you can see here, I bulleted some of the points that are made. The bring the two into a parallel alignment. The time prophecy, they were delivered to serve God, the Sabbath, health reform, apostasies happened, there was a prophet that led them out, they were going to the promised land, they had unbelief, which led to an eventual wandering, but eventually Israel did make it into Canaan, and that's what we're concerned with today. We are in the position now, and when I learned what our position was, it's, you're not able to make a course correction unless you have an understanding of where you are and where you're going. And so when you understand that we are in the wilderness wandering like Israel, then you have an understanding of things put into perspective where our church is today. We may have to remain here in this world because of insubordination many more years, as did the children of Israel, but for Christ's sake, his people should not add sin to sin by charging God with the consequence of their own wrong course of action. Now have men who claim to believe the word of God learned their lesson that obedience is better than sacrifice? He showed thee, this rebellious people, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And this was in 1901, after the church was on the shores of Jordan and had to turn back. And that's a very disappointing statement to have to hear, not only to hear, but to make. Last summer, Holly and I were up at the Battle Creek graveyard where Ellen White and James are buried, and you know, we thought about, you know, the fact that here she is lying in her grave, having died over 100 years ago, and we're still in this condition, and I felt bad for that. Here's what we need as a compass, and not only a compass to know where we're going, but also what do we need to learn? What are lessons we need to learn? And are there things, if we're in this position over here, how do we get back to where we were? Now, the ground has already been covered and has been covered and documented. And so there isn't a huge revelation that we need to understand what we need to add into our life in order to reach there. Again, it's been recorded for us already by the prophet and other pioneers. Where we are now, everything in this world is in agitation. The signs of the times are ominous. Coming events cast their shadows before. The Spirit of God is withdrawing from the earth, and calamity follows calamity by sea and by land. There are tempests, earthquakes, fires, floods, murders of every grade. Who can read the future? Where is security? There is assurance in nothing that is human or earthly. Rapidly are men ranging themselves under the banner they have chosen. Restlessly are they waiting and watching the movements of their leaders. There are those who are waiting and watching and working for our Lord's appearing. Another class are falling into the line of generalship of the first great apostate. Few believe with hardened soul that we have a hell to shun and a heaven to win. The events that we see around us and for the last couple of years, I think, you know, it woke me up to the fact that there are shadows of things that we know are going to happen. We can see them in the way that the world has responded, the spirit of a lot of the actions that have been occurring. We see those shadows. Are we in a similar situation with the church when it was seeing these things near the turn of the century? And do we feel the need to change anything? Is there space for the Holy Spirit in our midst? And what are social meetings? Now, to understand some of those questions, we have to realize that we don't do things exactly the way that things were done in the early church when we first began. There, I hate to say it, but there has been some changes that I feel are negative, and we have had backsliding. As we've been wandering, we haven't had the fervor, and so we haven't felt the need for some of the things that they had the need for. Ellen White visited Portland, and this is what Multnomah Falls looked like when she visited Portland, and she wrote about it. You can see the bridge is a little bit more rickety, and she walked out on that bridge and described it here. She We feel subdued and awed in the presence of such manifestations of the great God. I thought of the psalmist who calls upon everything animate and inanimate to join in one chorus of thanksgiving to God. He thus calling upon the senseless and irrational is the most powerful rebuke to those blessed with intelligence. If their souls do not glow and their lips proclaim the majesty and glory of God, praise him, ye sun, moon, praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire, hail, snow, and vapor, storm. In other words, everything, just praise God. What are you remaining silent for? And calling out to the rocks to, you know, praise God. That's what the psalmist is saying. And she felt that awe when she was there at the Multnomah Falls. Now, she had come in 1884 to talk with some of the conference leaders, and she went first to the Upper Columbia Conference on her way by rail, and then she ended up in Portland. And there was some issues that were happening in Portland, and there was some division, and she realized that there was a need of the Spirit to change. And so Friday morning at 5 o'clock, we commenced, this is 5 o'clock in the morning, we commenced our meeting, and I arose and talked a short time, telling them we had waited for these leading men to take a position which God could approve and let his Spirit into the meeting. We had no more appeals to make to them and no more time to lose in waiting for them. They had stood directly in the way of our work from the first, and now our work was for those who had come to this meeting to be benefited. I had two front seats cleared and asked those who were backslidden from God and those who had never started to serve the Lord to come forward. They began to come. Other seats were cleared, and finally there was the whole body of seats of the tent filled. About one dozen were in the side seats. Then the Spirit of God, like a tidal wave, swept over the congregation. Such solemnity, deep, earnest, heartfelt confessions were made. These men who had stood like icebergs melted under the beams of the Sun of Righteousness. They came to right to the point. They made a thorough work. Confessions were made with weeping and deep feeling. We had a most solemn, blessed season of intercession, and then closed the meeting and took our breakfast and assembled again at 8 o'clock to finish the work. Parents confessed to children and children to parents, husbands to wives, wives to husbands, brothers to sisters, sisters to brothers. It seemed like the movement of 1844, if that gives you an indication of the 1844 movement. I have not been in a meeting of this kind for many years. After the hard-fought battle, the victory was most precious. We all wept like children. And so at that point, they had an opportunity, and this wasn't an irregular occasion, that they would have the opportunity to come together and realize that there was liberty to, in meeting together, there was freedom for the Holy Spirit to work, and it had its work. And another example, this is in 1892, and after the 1888 conference, there was some obstacles in the way of presenting the message, and so Ellen White took A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner and Prescott, and they went out to the people, and wherever they went, there was revival, and they had, and you can see more of that in the books that I recommended to you. It's unbelievable the things that were happening at that point. But this experience at Battle Creek, it was following an incident that, a couple of students went out. They went out unchaperoned, but they had a week of prayer coming up, and so the faculty were a little questioning how they should handle the situation, because that was against the rules, but then they want to also preserve the spirit and not draw attention to it and make it a distraction in the week of the prayer. And I think that was a wise move for them, and they prayed about it, and what ended up happening was that the very next day a letter from Ellen White arrived for W.W. Prescott. In his absence, Mrs. Prescott decided to have portions of the letter read to the student body the next day during the chapel period. Some phrases seemed to powerfully encapsulate the gospel. The Christian was one content to receive without deserving. Ellen White wrote, "God's eternal with wonderful power." It was evident to the faculty that there was a better work to be done than academic classes, and they chose to continue the religious meeting, which continued for 4 hours. During that time, there was between 40 and 50 who made practically their first start in the Christian life. Of the 350 students in the chapel, more than 300 took part in the meeting. As many as 50 or more were on their feet at one time. In the end, almost the entire student body was drawn in, resulting in 30 baptisms. Yet, wrote Prescott, there was no excitement, but the deep movings of the Spirit of God were plainly discerned. The revival spread from the college to the community of Battle Creek as students began to share their newfound experience. W.A. Spicer reported that a spirit of seeking the Lord for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was taken possession of believers, especially at the college and review office. He hoped that all might experience some of the droppings of the blessed latter rain. It awaits our demand and reception. The review noted that the work was not the result of any particular efforts of a revival nature, but it seemed to spring up in places and in hearts where it was least expected. As the people realized rapid fulfillment of prophecy in our country and the evidence that the time has come for the loud cry to be given. It was also noted that the same work is going on in many other parts of the field, especially in Michigan. The refreshing is not to be confined to any one locality. And we can expect to see that when God's Spirit moves, it doesn't just move in one body, it moves all over. Lowry acknowledged of the week of prayer meetings in Springfield, Tennessee, which resulted as this work was being done, that he had never witnessed such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit as we had during the whole time of the meetings. The social meetings following each night grew better and better, and he had never seen such great freedom as was manifested on the part of all present. Confessions were made and souls revived. And so we see that they were having social meetings and allowing the Holy Spirit to move on them as a body. And we'll learn more about social meetings here, but the idea of having interaction with each other and having something to say, it was an important part of their service. When you assemble in the house of God, tell your experiences and you'll grow stronger. While you speak in meeting, you are gaining education that will enable you to labor for others. What a precious privilege it is to bring souls to Christ. It is the greatest work that mortals can do, for in so doing they are co-laborers with God. But of ourselves, we can do nothing. If we try to work in our own strength, we shall fail completely. Jesus came to our world to bring divine power to combine with human effort. When God unites his power with man's effort, the work is brought to perfection. God wants to do great things for his people, and if we only have faith in him, he will work for us mightily. When you come together on the Sabbath in the capacity of a social or prayer meeting, the angels of God will accompany you to be round about you in the house of worship. You will not be without a testimony to bear to the glory of God. We've already had several testimonies this morning, and I appreciate that we are all privileged to have a testimony to bear to God. Not only that, but testimony to each other. All heaven is keeping the Sabbath, but not in a listless do-nothing way. On this day, every energy of the soul should be awake, for we are not to meet with God and with Christ our Savior. We may behold him by faith. He is longing to refresh and bless every soul. Everyone should feel that he has a part to act in making the Sabbath meeting interesting. You are not to come together simply as a matter of form, but for the interchange of thought, for the relation of your daily experiences, for the expression of thanksgiving, for the utterance of your sincere desire for divine enlightenment, that you may know God and Christ whom he has sent. Communing together in regard to Christ will strengthen the soul for life's trials and conflicts. Never think that you can be Christians and yet withdraw yourselves within yourselves. Each one is a part of the great web of humanity, and the experience of each will be largely determined by the experience of his associates. We do not obtain 100th part of the blessing we should obtain from assembling together to worship God. Our perceptive faculties need sharpening. Fellowship with one another should make us glad. We, with such a hope as we have, why are not our hearts aglow, all aglow with the love of God? And this is, in our meetings, we've been meeting downstairs recently, and we are enjoying this kind of fellowship. And I would encourage everybody, if you're not in a part of a small group, and if we don't have the opportunity here to for everyone to share adequately, then join a small group. That's the and don't just talk about the weather and the you know, the latest project, but we're here to glorify God, and that is an act of worship. And this is what we have as counsel. And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And you see that heaven is listening, and heaven is recording the words that we're saying, because it's when you say something, when you make a compliment, when you give praise to God, he appreciates that. That's worship. You can see from this text that the burden of the social meeting does not rest upon one individual, but upon all. We are to speak one to another. There is nothing that will so completely kill out the true spirit of devotion on social worship as for one to occupy the time to the exclusion of others. When one person takes up 20 or 30 minutes in a long-drawn testimony, it is not for the glory of God, but that self may be exhibited. It is not for the prosperity of him who does it, or for the prosperity of the church. It is death to the meeting. So I'm taking up a bit of your time here, but I have to explain some of these things so that we have an understanding. But, that goes from experience. I'm not saying that they had the understanding of social, people are people. And sometimes a person can stand up and take 20 minutes, and that's not blessing other, because other people have things to share too. Those who are willing to let someone else do their talking for them are willing to rob themselves of the blessing that God has for them. Now, what is the blessing that God has for you? They're failing to obtain the experience which is necessary for them to have in order that they may grow in grace and in the knowledge of truth. It is essential that every member of the church should keep himself in working order so that he can have the freedom in speaking his thoughts intelligently to the members of the church. And that's a blessing for us. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And we come together to bless each other, and by doing that, we're blessed. The Lord has shown me that great interest should be taken by Sabbath keepers to keep up their meetings and make them interesting. There is a great necessity of more interest and energy being manifested in this direction. All should have something to say for the Lord, for by so doing, they will be blessed. A book of remembrance is written of those who do not forsake the assembling of themselves together, but speak often one to another. And the outworking of that is stated here in early writings. The remnant are to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Some expect to overcome alone by the blood of the Lamb, without making any special effort of their own. I saw that God has been merciful in giving us the power of speech. He has given us a tongue, and we are accountable to him for its use. We should glorify God with our mouth, speaking in honor of the truth and of his unbounded mercy, and overcome by the word of our testimony through the blood of the Lamb. We should not come together to remain silent. Those only are remembered of the Lord who assemble to speak of his honor and glory and to tell of his power. Upon such, the blessing of God will rest and they will be refreshed. So you see, there is something that we gain. And you see that if we remain silent, how are we to overcome by the word of our testimony? We have a testimony of God working in our life, and that encourages others and encourages us. Where bodies of believers are brought out on the truth in new places. This is Loughborough, and he is commenting he wrote a series of articles, and there was a number of attempts to write a church manual that ended up being rejected several times, because there was the idea that we wanted to be a movement that moved under the power of the Holy Spirit and not by a creed or a decree. And so there was this attempt by Loughborough, who had early involvement with the church and as a historian had, after having witnessed these things, presented them as effectual. And the way that these things were done, the evangelists would go and raise up churches, and then, of course, there was a proper organization of the church. But he said, don't organize so quickly. Have social meetings. be continued until such time as the individuals become thoroughly acquainted with one another and ascertain with whom they can have fellowship and who are qualified for the important duties of the officers of the church. As to the particular manner of organizing the church, when the proper time comes, we shall be allowed to avail ourselves of the experience of the several ministers who have already adopted the following plan and testify that works well. And then he goes on and explains the plan of how to organize in the various offices. But he says, first, get to know each other. Have a working knowledge. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we can know things about what people are saying, where they're at, and whether, you know, whether we can agree with them that we serve the same God, even. There are times when it is fitting for our ministers to give on Sabbath in our churches short discourses full of life and love of Christ, but the church members are not to expect a sermon every Sabbath. Let us remember that we are pilgrims and strangers on this earth seeking a better country, even a heavenly. Let us work with such earnestness, such devotion, that sinners will be drawn to Christ. Those who have united with the Lord in the covenant of service are under bonds to unite with him in the great grand work of soul saving. So in other words, we're actively working during the week. Let church members during the week act their part faithfully and on the Sabbath relate their experience. The meeting will then be as meat in due season, bringing all to all present new life and fresh vigor. When God's people see the great need of working as Christ worked for the conversion of sinners, the testimonies borne by them in the Sabbath service will be filled with power. With joy, they will tell of the precious experiences they have gained in working for others. And so that's something that we enjoy. We enjoy hearing what people are doing, what their plans are, and how God is blessing, because God can't not bless when you're working for him. Now, 1931, things had changed in the church. By that time, Ellen White had died, and there was, various other factors that were changed. There was things were not looking the same as they did earlier. And so in 1931, there was a fellow that wrote into the Review and Herald, and he was old enough to remember how things were when he was a boy. Is the so-called social meeting going out of practice in some of our churches? We fear it is. It is still held as part of the prayer meeting, but we have wished many times that it could be made part of the regular Sabbath service. As we hark back to the Sabbath services of our boyhood days, we vividly recall that no Sabbath service was considered complete unless opportunity was given for the members of the congregation to speak of their Christian experience and to offer praise and thanksgiving to God for his many mercies. And this was a general practice, whether the Sabbath service was conducted by the local church elder or whether some minister was present and gave a sermon for the occasion. The rank and file of the church had an opportunity to express, in an after meeting, their thanks and hopes and purposes in connection with the service of Christ. And we can recall how we were thrilled by some of the humble testimonies borne. They did us more good than some of the sermons to which we listened. We wish that there could be a revival of this in some of our churches. We wish that once more opportunity could be afforded at the Sabbath service for praise and thanksgiving on the part of the congregation. It might require a shortening of long announcements, which would indeed be refreshing. It might require that the minister should shorten his discourse, which sometimes would make it more forcible and appealing. We recognize, of course, that in some of our large churches, this might not be practicable. But in the great majority of our congregation, services could be conducted in this way. It might not be best to follow this plan every Sabbath, but we believe that occasionally this could be done with great profit. Large numbers of our congregation never attend prayer meeting, unfortunately, and so they are deprived of the privilege of social worship. Why not afford them the opportunity of telling what God has done for their souls? We believe that the effect would be most wholesome, even upon those not of our faith who might be present. Now, after I'd discovered some of these things, I compiled a paper and was sharing it with others. God's leading was confirmed on my heart, at least to me, in that the Adventist World magazine that's published by the General Conference, used to be the Adventist Review, this came out 1 month after I had assembled my thoughts on this and was, sharing. And so that to me, the magazines aren't published, it takes some processing time, so I don't know what that was. Maybe this was 3 months in the action, but there was and this isn't a topic that is, you know, is probably new to at least some of you, but I had there wasn't any theme going on with social meetings, but here there was a call for testimony revival, and this was a two-page spread in the Adventist World magazine, and so that to me was encouraging and a confirmation that God had some a burden for these things to happen. Now the instructions that and how to have a social meeting, that you know, you have to follow some guidelines, and so a few of the guidelines that we have: keep them short, long testimonies are death to the meeting. Recent in the last few weeks, anyways, we want fresh bread, not stale bread, and not bring attention to yourself. That should be another bullet item. But in other words, the idea of fresh, the priests had a table of showbread, and every week they changed out the bread. And so they didn't want stale bread, and neither do we. The God blesses us, and as we continue to work, there's fresh experiences and fresh revitalizing food for us. And so it's great that we have testimonies from, you know, 10 years or whatever. And those, you know, if they're impactful, they can be done in the right place. But in other words, the short-term action, you know, what's going on currently. God blesses us so that we can bless others, and God gives us experiences so that we can be a blessing to others. And, you know, sometimes that's often the only reason that we're being blessed, is to actually share that blessing with somebody else. It's not a time for prayer requests. There's a prayer meeting as well, but these are testimonies and praises to God. It can be in response to a message, you know, or what God is showing you in your studies, or like we saw before, there was time for a confession. But, you know, and I say no rants, that you know, I don't think that we're going to have to worry about that here, but that's something that, you know, you have to think about, that, you know, somebody might, you know, want to say something that's off topic. And so, you know, we're coming together in the Spirit, and those are the testimonies that God's given to us that we want to share. It is earnest Christian zeal that is wanted, a zeal that will be manifested by doing something. No more could a soul who possesses Christ be hindered from confessing him. So what's happening here, if a soul possesses Christ, they cannot be hindered from confessing him, then could the waters of Niagara be stopped from flowing over the falls? And I think that's a pretty powerful message. That just shows the power of God to work on our hearts. While we are exhorted not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, these assemblies are not to be merely for our own refreshing. We are to be, in other words, we don't come to here to get a blessing. We come here to give a blessing. And so, you know, and I would say that, you know, technology is good, but we have kind of a more an increased remote church. And so a remote church is great. You get to be a blessing, but you get to, you know, learn something. But in other words, coming together and sharing what God has blessed, how God has blessed you, is that can be more of a blessing. And we shouldn't just continue on a live stream when we know that there's a blessing to be had that's greater than that. We are to be inspired with greater zeal to impart the consolation we have received. It is our duty to be very jealous for the glory of God and to bring no evil report, even by the sadness of the countenance or by ill-advised words, as if the requirements of God were restriction upon our liberty. Even this world of sorrow, disappointment, and sin, the Lord desires us to be cheerful and strong in his strength. The whole person is privileged to bear decided testimony in every line, in features, in temper, in word, in character. We are to be to witness that the service of God is good. Thus, we proclaim that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And you see that, you know, that's a high calling, but that's also God's enabling. And so now is when the time goes over to you, and we have a couple of volunteers that are going to help us by bringing a microphone around. And I know that there's a number of you that would like to share what God's, how God's working on your heart, how He's blessed you, even His response to what I've just shared here, or if there's something else that during the week or this last month that God has given you the privilege of sharing with us today. So I'll just go by hands raised. And when you get the mic, just stand up and so that we can see you, and we'll have to have somebody to break the ice. But go ahead and raise your hand if you... I see you talking over here.
Well, Thursday... Well, Thursday, I have been praying, you know, about for a change in my job. So I was kind of, I've been doing this job as a CNA for like 20 years, and I wanted a change. So I was like, okay, Lord, should I go to the library and look up the jobs and everything like that? What should I do? And so I've been toiling with this. And so God said, go to the employment office, you know, where they can, where you, they have a lot of jobs. So I went to the employment office, and of course I'm a veteran. And I told them, veteran, so there's some things that they would pay for you, you know, because you're a veteran, certain things they would do. And so I inquired of that. And so anyway, they put me in touch with, so I was like, okay, Lord, I don't want to talk to a man. I want to talk to a lady only. And so anyway, so by God's grace, He answered my prayer. He put me in contact with Elizabeth, which is, and come to find out, she's not a veteran, but she was married to a veteran. And so, but anyway, as we began to chat and everything about, you know, she was asking me what I was looking for, just different things like that. Then it came up to the point where somehow we began to talk about our student loans, which is a bad word, student loans. And so anyway, she was telling me that she has $50,000 in student loans. It would take her like forever to pay for them. And then she said now the degree that she was getting is like $11,000, which was $50,000 a couple of years ago, but now it's $11,000 to get this degree. And so I said, well, you know, you need to go back. Ask God to help you so you go back and contest that. Maybe they will allow you to pay $11,000 versus $50,000. And so she said, you know, I have been praying. I was like, oop, my ears just picked up like a little puppy. So I haven't been praying. And so she said, I've been praying the Lord will just give me an answer to my prayers or whatever like that concerning my loans. And so she said, I believe that nothing's coincidental and that you were sent to me by God to have me to think differently. And so anyway, I said, wow, what a blessing. And so anyway, so she helped me with, I'm going to be getting some glasses. And she said, Charlie, look at this. This other company will give you a discount for your glasses. So she helped me and I helped her. And so anyway, and so I was imprompted by the Holy Spirit to give her A Desire of Ages and Great Controversy.
Amen.
You know, God is... Can you hear me? Yeah. You know, God is so good and He really gives us the desires of our heart according to His will. And just this week, I was so overwhelmed on the different things that I had as a thought, and then they came to be. And I was like, Lord, you didn't have to do that. In addition to that, I thought about the ribbon of blue and how the woman at the well probably was able to tell that Jesus was a Jew because of how He dressed. And so I was thinking about that and kind of forgot. And then I was at the store picking some things, and this lady comes up to me and starts talking to me, and then she says, by the way, are you a Seventh-day Adventist? And I said, yes, why? She said, because of how you're dressed and your mannerisms and the kindness. And I can only say that's the grace of God. But it's so interesting that I was thinking of the ribbon of blue. And then I'm also thankful for the Bible studies I get to have with my family. It's been a prayer.
We have a hand. Susie or Patricia?
Um,
Okay, I just wanted to tell you that God cares about all the little things. It was raining this week really bad, and I know the dogs want to go out and walk. That's their joy and their fun and whatever. And so anyway, so I was at work, and I go, God, please, if you could open the skies and let it stop raining so I can walk those dogs. And so that's all I prayed. And then when I was leaving work, you know what? There was no rain, and I was able to walk the dogs. And then as soon as we walked back into the house, it started raining. And God answers. When we call on him, he answers us. And I thank God for that.
We have a... Okay, go ahead.
Oh, hi. I'm not going to stand up. But I just wanted to say, you know, talking about family, it makes me cry a little bit, honestly, because a lot of my family, they're not in the church right now. And as you know, like with family, it's sometimes hard to share with the people closest to you. But the other day, I wanted to say, a family member of mine did call me, and they were feeling overwhelmed by the burdens of life, two small children, a marriage that is pretty difficult, honestly. And oftentimes, I don't know what to say, but to be a listening ear and to provide encouragement. But what came out of my mouth, I just said, you know, I said, God is there for you. I know he's there. I know you can call upon him. And what was also another burdening thing that happened to this family member was that they lost their wallet. And everything was crushing down. And later on that day, I received a text message. And they said, I found my wallet. And I know that that was God. I know that that was him. Because I felt like things in my life were a little stressful, and I was busy, and I didn't pray. I didn't pray for that wallet, but that was a blessing that blessed that family member, and I believe it was a miracle, because in the course of the conversation, they said that they were getting charges on their credit card already, and they went out and looked in that same place, and it wasn't there, and it wasn't there, and it somehow, they went back again, and it was there. The wallet was there. And I just praise God that I confess to him that he is there. And I think God blessed that, and it blessed me. And I'm hoping through that family member can be blessed and to know that God is there for them in their trials.
Right here. I'm not going to stand up either. Thank you, Stephen, for all those quotes. You brought back a lot of the same books that I have in my library. You must have in yours, too, because I've been reading these same things. The social meetings that Ellen White was having in Sweden and Norway. I was just there this summer. I didn't have an opportunity to talk to a lot of the native people around there. We did find one that actually was his wife was a Mundal, so that was kind of exciting. But there's one thing that we can all do. Grab some glow tracks, put them in your Bibles, put them in your purse, put them somewhere where people can read them. I put them in every bill, all my electricity bills, my trash bills, you know, everybody gets one. The people who process my health premium, they get one too. When we were in our different hotels in Scandinavia, we tried to leave our room as neat and clean as possible, but there was a glow track there for the person who was going to come and clean our room. We don't know the influence and the impact that we might give just with those little glow tracks. You know, we may not see that person ever, but we've left something there of our heart, and we, of course, pray for those things. I sponsored my zip code this year to get the Great Controversies. Every morning and every evening, I pray for those people who have gotten those books, that they're not tossing them away, but they're actually getting an impression. We may not ever see them, but we may see them in heaven. And that's what we can do.
I'm Don Brooks. I've enjoyed very much the presentation this morning. I have a history of football in my past. In football, they have a term, look, hook, swing, and screen. That means you cover everything. The book Selected Messages was written in 1980. Selected Messages, Book 3, Chapter 21, will give you a heads up on the history of Seventh-day Adventism and will help you to be prepared for when things come as an overwhelming surprise. Selected Messages, Book 3, Chapter 21, page 172 and 73 are impact pages that will prepare you for the storm that's about to come. Selected Messages, Book 3, Chapter 21, page 172 and 173. Do your homework.
Is this in regards to testimony times? God working in your life? One thing I can say, God is faithful. Those of y'all who know my son is out there, he has a little mild case of schizophrenia. And the call I fear in ever getting a call, someone calling me and saying, you need to come down here and identify this corpse, because this is your son. He died possibly of OD. Anyway, in my prayers, I always pray to Father God, because of my wayward son, my prodigal son, whether he's alive or dead, get back with me to let me know if he's still among the living or among the dead. Because, see, after all, the Word of God says, if y'all been reading your Word of God, God said he knows our lying down, our thoughts from afar. He knew each and every one of us before we was ever formed in our mother's womb. The very hairs on our head are all numbered. Do you know how many hairs on your head? Huh? But God knows it, see? He knows, he has that type of ability, that power to know us. He knows our thoughts from afar. So all I can say, if I could be encouraging to any of y'all up in here, God is faithful in his word. Amen? Amen? Put him to the test.
This last week, I had an answer to prayer. Actually, two of them, because I prayed at the beginning of the week if God actually wanted me to actually say anything in this service, to actually have me have a testimony to say. And the other one happened just the other day. A parent from my job, I work at a daycare center, took me to the transit center after work, so I wouldn't have to take the bus to get to the train. And I got out of the car, and she drove off, and I started to look through my backpack for my phone. And my phone is inside of a case that has all my stuff. It's like a wallet phone thing, so it has everything in it. And I suddenly realized I don't have my phone. And I went to sheer panic at first, to tell you the truth. But what was really cool, just because I believe because of growing in Christ, my next thoughts went straight into prayer. I mean, I didn't go into a formal prayer. I just said, God, please help. I was like, please help, have her just look down at that seat, see that thing, see it before she gets too far away. I mean, in some ways, it wouldn't have been the end of all things. She could have given it back to me the next day. Yes, I would have been without all my information and everything for a half a day or whatever. But I had the answer to prayer. Within 5 minutes, she was back there handing me the thing. I not only had that, I had the ability to tell her exactly what I did. I was able to tell her that I had prayed. And then I had another opportunity. There was a guy behind us that was sitting on a bench waiting for, I'm not sure what he was waiting for because the trains are down below. He saw me talking to her and saw how excited I was. And he was smiling at me, and I turned around and was able to share with him also about how God answers prayers. And so I was able to share with two people about how God can answer your prayers. And it was just amazing.
I was looking through my phone the other day, and I stumbled upon a lady that used to be a Satan worshiper. And she was telling these people of her experience, and one of her experiences was she was going to abduct a child or steal a child, and she said she couldn't get to this child. There was some barrier protecting this child from her taking this. And she said that it was the power of prayer that this child prayed before it went to bed, and that this barrier was around this child that this devil worshiper could not get through it to take this child. So I decided I was going to pray for my grandchildren and my children, even though they're not with Christ, that the Lord would send their holy angels to watch over them always so that they would be protected.
Amen.
Our families are so important to us, and when they're not in the church or have any kind of religion, you see the scariness, and you want to protect them, and you just pray that the Lord will be there with them, and someone will come, if not me, will impress upon them their need for him in their lives. So my daughter and I have not seen each other since December, and I decided I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to drive to her house, and I'm going to knock on her door. And if she comes, that will be a blessing. So I did that this week. I went to her house, and her husband came out, and maybe spoke, and I said, could I see my granddaughter? And she said, yeah, she's here. I'll go get her. And so he left, and I stood outside by the door. And a few seconds later, before she could come down, my daughter came out with a smile on her face, and I had got to see her and talk to her. And so that was the answer to my prayer.
Amen.
And thank you.
This one on.
As many people have had challenges this year, we have also had challenges in health. And it's really brought back questions and issues I had that were unsettled spiritually. And God is so good to help us, allowing trials to come in, even though it doesn't feel like it in the moment, to help us overcome all things. And I have to say, he has been amazing in answering questions that were really difficult. And why does he allow some things to happen to one and not to the other? And why he allows some things? And he's helped me not just answer those things, but also in the midst of what we're going through as a family, to have peace and know to trust him when you can't see why, when the future looks so uncertain and unstable, to still have the joy of Christ. And I also praise him for giving me the strength, mentally, emotionally, and also physically, to be able to take care of things as my husband has been recovering. And I praise him for his healing as well.
A friend almost a month ago. Her name is Carmen. And she rests in the Lord. But when I became a Seventh-day Adventist, she found out that I became a Christian. And she came to my sister's house where I was living at the time, and she says, "I just want to make sure because I heard that you become Christian." And I says, "Yes, I am." And she said, "I cannot believe it." And I say, "Why?" And she say, "Because I know you. I know your life. It's not possible." And I say, "Well, it is. I'm a Christian." And this one was almost 7 years ago. So I started going to her place and reading the Bible to her. I bring Sister Miriam or Sister Rebecca. Always come with someone. And we pray with her, and we read the Bible together. And she said once, "I born Catholic, and I'm going to die Catholic." She was a very Catholic lady. She became healed. She got diabetes. And she didn't take care of herself. So she developed the sickness. She said she had it for a long time, but the last years, it was very fast. Her health coming deteriorate. We come to her house one time, and she says, "Guess what, Maura?" And I said, "What?" She said, "I go to the Christian church." And I was like, "What?" And she said, "Yes, I got baptized." And I said, "Oh, praise the Lord." And I asked, "Where are you going?" Because she came with me one time to the Seventh-day Adventist Hispanic church. And she said, "Well, I go to Metro Church, which is in Gresham, and this Evangelic church." And I said, "You need to keep walking. You need to keep learning. It's good that you give your life to Jesus, but you need to keep learning. You're in the wrong church." I said that. But she gave her life to Jesus, and so when she died, I know that she gave her life to Jesus, and I know that she's going to wake up. We are very close to her family, as a family. And I went to the cemetery. First, I went to the church, and the family was there, and many people, because she was known by many people. And I got the opportunity to find some people who I didn't see for years. And one of my friends from the old time, I got the opportunity to pray for her in that church, going to my knees and pray with her and her husband. Shared the gospel. And when they take her to the cemetery, I went. And they give me the opportunity to sing in the sepelio. And to say some words, you know, about Jesus' second coming in front of everybody, the people who was there. And I used her example for everybody to follow, you know, that the only way that we're going to be saved is by knowing Jesus.
Well, thank you for this opportunity for testimony. And I haven't been coming to this church for several weeks because God opened a door for the ministry of my clinic with the help of my family, that we had several people who were convicted of Sabbath, and they are coming to one of the local church in Vancouver. And our family right now, my daughter is helping there, and she just texts me one person that I have to just briefly share. He's the one I have known a couple of years for his injury. And he's from Bosnia and lived here many years. And each time I invite him to come to church, there's always some sort of hindrance, some sort of blockage, either family members or he himself got sick and all these things. And finally, 3 Sabbaths ago, he finally made his first step into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He's from a Muslim background, but he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And then third Sabbath ago, when the pastor was preaching and give appeal, raise your hands if you accept Jesus Christ. He was sitting next to me. He just, and I'm so grateful. And however, last Sabbath, he was on the way to church about halfway, and he got a call from his neighbor. And his neighbor told, you better come back to your house right away. There's some emergency. And he just had to stop coming to the church and go back to his house, and his wife was really in distress. And she told this person that, oh, my brother died. And he asked, what happened? He said, I heard a voice. And this wife has some emotional issue. And apparently he heard some auditory hallucination, and it was not a true. And so, in other words, I think that as we study today, the Ephesians, we are fighting not against the flesh and blood. We are fighting against the dark spiritual force. And when somebody step into the Adventist Church, it's not a peace. It's really war. And so I was kind of praying and thinking whether, I had to come to church here today because I had to teach Sabbath school and I haven't teached for a while. And then we had the testimony here. I didn't miss this. And so I had to come, but I asked my daughter to, take care of some, and she texted me that this man came today to worship on the Sabbath. And I don't know much about, but I think there's a struggle, fighting. And I think we need more prayer. And this church also, we need to pray for those souls living in this area, in Portland. And so I praise God for this opportunity.
Something here. I have a praise. I, speaking of the people in this neighborhood, we pass out literature, information, and stuff to the people in this neighborhood on Sabbaths, a lot of Sabbaths. And this last week, we had a little more area that we had wanted to cover that we haven't gotten done by last Sabbath. So I asked some people, and I had 3 people say, sure, I'll help. Well, it was on Wednesday, and I don't know if you guys remember Wednesday, but at least where I was, I don't know about where you were, but it's torrential downpour all day Wednesday. But I knew that these 3 people, they'd show up anyway, and I'd show up. So as I drove here from my house, It was like 40 minutes. As I arrived, the rain stopped, and there was no rain the entire time. In fact, I took my jacket off. I didn't even wear a jacket. And the entire time, no rain. It was awesome. What a gift. It was a gift to get people to volunteer, and it was a gift that we didn't have to do it in the rain.
I haven't been here because I was in Arizona visiting my mom. And that's a miracle in its sense, because before April, we had no relationship. Not only not having a relationship, but for years, we had a very tumultuous relationship. And to be able to be down there visiting was a miracle in its sense, because if you would have asked me in April, did I think in September I would be visiting my mom, I would have been like, well, at some point I want to go visit her, but, you know, all things work out. And I already have another plane ticket booked for October to go to see her again. She has some health issues, and I'm hoping to be a blessing for her and to help her during some time as she's going through right now. So all's possible with God. Thank you.
Amen.
My work is as stressful as it's ever been. It seems like they're trying to kill me. Not them, but circumstances. And I'm blessed to have a Christian leadership team at work, and we pray regularly. Some of the issues are of our own making. Some are circumstances out of our control. Some are my own making. And so we pray for favor with our customers. We pray for wisdom. And this has been going on for about 6 months now. And unfortunately, the Lord doesn't answer your prayer all at once. But incrementally, things are improving, and the Lord has definitely getting us through. One of my customers that actually caused the majority of the problem said to me one day while I was on the job site, "You're the most calm and collected and nice subcontractor we've ever had." And I said, that's because the Lord's taught me that nothing's as bad as it seems at first.
I wanted to say a praise to God. I've actually was sitting here. I wasn't sure if I was going to say anything because I have anxiety speaking in front of people. But he kept on, like, pushing me and egging me to say some things. You know, you have to say it. So, it's been about 2 years now that I have been dealing with my cancer. And few people here know, but a lot of people don't. And I was dealing with breast cancer, and that was really challenging for me. But I met a few good people who helped me along the way, got through it, had things taken care of. God walked me through the challenges. And at the time, I didn't know, but I had met your uncle, and I went and visited him in Cornell. And he helped me through and got a few testings. And I just want to thank him for opening up my heart and my eyes, especially with God helping me with my health. What I took out of it was I felt like it was a blessing and a curse. A curse that you had to deal with the fear of knowing that you might not be here for your child. But a blessing because what I came out of it was being cancer-free. And not only that, I've talked to somebody at work who lives in Everett. I knew I had asked if he was a Christian because just of how nice and sweet he was every time I talked to him on the phone. We got into just conversations and sharing, you know, faith of God. And eventually he had told me about another person who had cancer. He told me to pray for him, gave me his number, got in contact with him. And we've been going back and forth for 8 months or more. He had cancer for a second time, but now he's cancer-free with all the blessings and even the health message from Adventist, New Start and everything, been sharing him about God's word. Another person from work, her sister-in-law had cancer, and she's been dealing with that too. And just this week, I told her to that I've been praying about her, and I've gave them books of Ellen White, Steps to Christ, and just a ministry of healing as well too. And so she just told me that she was free and clear, and this is her second time having cancer, and so she is free and clear as well. So God has connected me to three or four other people that have cancer, and now I can see the results of the prayers because now they are all free and clear. So I praise God for that.
So in the Sabbath school lesson, Ellen White comments, I was really blessed this week by one of the comments on Sunday from Our High Calling. Ellen White says, in the council of heaven, provision was made that men, though transgressors, should not perish in their disobedience, but through faith in Christ as their substitute and surety, might become the elect of God. God wills that all men should be saved, for ample provision has been made in giving his only begotten Son to pay man's ransom. Those who perish will perish because they refuse to be adopted as children of God through Christ Jesus. And I guess that really struck me. I'm not the person to go out and hand out great controversies and share with people because I'm not sure I'm doing it right a lot of times. And to read that was a real encouragement to me that God is not willing that any should perish. The Bible says that God's his loving kindness is from everlasting. Therefore, he has drawn us to him. And he draws everyone else to him as well. And we, our job is just to be channels of that love, that grace, as we come into contact with people, that God can use us in maybe some little way. Maybe we don't see the results of it, but we need to trust God that he has a plan and that we participate in it, that we are the body of Christ. And maybe if we only feel like, you know, we're a fingernail on the finger, maybe we've all experienced what it's like when your fingernail's missing. And we each have a part faithfully to perform in the work that God has given us. And I guess that was just an encouragement to me, and I hope it's an encouragement to somebody else.
Hi, I'll say something, I guess. I don't talk speakily. Anyways, as you can tell, here's a blessing I have for the last couple of years, a year or so, is I don't talk about my faith much, especially outside of church, and God gave me the opportunity these last year or two, mainly during COVID, at work actually, just minor conversations, and lately I've had some conversations with a guy who has kids who's now, he's not religious as far as I can tell. But he actually has his daughter in this Seventh-day Adventist school. And so he's been having more questions about, well, most of it, a lot of it is like, what is a haystack? And I'm like, he's like, where does that come from? I'm like, I really don't know myself, but we can figure that out. But the last couple of years, I've had more conversations with other people, and it's been a blessing, and I know I need to work on it to be more vocal about my faith. And along that note, I know I need At my work, I'm considered... I work in a manufacturing type thing, and I'm routinely not like a head guy, like manager, boss level. I'm just a manufacturer, but I'm considered one of the top employees, and it is, I gotta say, it's hard for me to give credit to God. I don't tout myself being the best person there, but I do say things on occasion, and people always wonder, so I know I need prayer and myself to work on my humbleness. But, so there's that. I have one more. Sorry. I've been called upon today to talk about depression. I don't have it right now. Growing up as a kid, I had it pretty bad. I don't know. To the point of I considered suicide. I'm going to say the blessing of God, he put some stuff in my life, because 1 week before I was actually going to commit it, my dad actually sold his gun. So amen to that. But I got to say, this world is hard. I fear for our kids.
Yes.
Social media is, you know, it's all about now how many people you get your likes, how many friends you have. And I got to say, it doesn't matter how many friends you have. You need one. It only takes one. One saved my life back then as a kid. I got to say thank you to the Montal family. Melissa and I, during COVID, it was a struggle. It was a blessing to find this church that was still open. We actually lost a lot of friends, or what we thought were friends, during COVID. But God puts somebody in our lives all the time. Doesn't matter how small, how big, you only need one. Pay attention. I don't know. It's a struggle for a lot of people I know. This world is hard. God is good, and it's always hard to see it. But we just got to pay attention to the one.
Yes.
Here we go. Okay, we'll let you be the last one. Not yet? You got one more. Okay, you're second to the last.
Okay. I like to say that this is gas station. I guess the Lord's given me a gas station ministry. I know it's an odd place to have a ministry, but this last week, 2 weeks ago, I was able to, as I drive up, you know, the Lord's always saying that we need to always be seeking for souls, you know, that are seeking Him. And so anyway, I was able to, I handed out a great controversy to a gentleman who had a van there. He had parked up to get gas. He said, oh, I'll give it to my wife. So he took the great controversy, and then I handed one to a young female who was in school, and told a little bit about it, and she said, okay, I'll take it. So she took the great controversy. And then I was headed to the store, And to give this gentleman a great controversy, but God stopped me in midway because there was this guy got out of his car, and I said, "Hello, how are you doing, brother?" And so he looked at me. He's white. We're not family members, and But anyway, I said, "You don't mind if I call you brother, do you?" He said, "No." I said, "The Lord says we are made of one blood. All nations are made of one blood." I said, "That's in the Bible and everything like that." So we began to talk a little bit and everything like that. And so about the soon coming of Jesus. And he says, "I know this world's going to be destroyed eventually." He says, "I'm looking for Jesus to come." And so the books I had in my hand were meant for the cashier who said to me, "God bless you." And so anyway, I said, that right there is a sign that this man has an open heart for God. So God stopped me to give the great controversy and great desire of ages to this gentleman who said it's okay that I call him brother. And then after I gave him this great controversy, then I went back into the store. I said, "Okay, Lord, I can't forget about that guy who's in the store. Help me, help me, help me." So I said, "Okay, even though I don't need any water, I got water in the car, I'm going to go inside, I'm going to buy something. And I'm going to take these great controversy and desire of ages, I'm going to give it to him." And so I bought something, and so when he gave me the receipt, I gave him the books. And I said, "Well, I'm giving these books because you said, God bless you." His eyes got really big, And so I don't know if he really meant really to, I think sometimes we just say, "God bless you," out of habit. But, God bless where, I was able to leave the books. So the Lord does say, "Go into the highways and byways and the hedges and tell my people I love them."
I've got one last one. Joy and I have a prayer list of people that we pray for every day. And like you, I'm sure your family is on there. And one of Joy's nieces is on there, raised a Catholic. This is a lost wallet story. And we talk to her, she and her husband, periodically. And while we were on vacation, I lost my wallet. And you know how annoying that can be. And while I'm out, going to the stores I went to yesterday and trying to find my wallet, Joy's praying, and her niece calls and says out of the blue, "Hey, I just bought a prayer candle." She was raised a Catholic. "I just bought a prayer candle. What do I do?" And Joy says, "Well, I've got one for you right now. Brad just lost his wallet. Can you pray with us? Help us to find it." Joy was in our trailer, praying on her knees. I'm out looking. The Lord tells her, "Put your hand right here between the bed and the outside of the trailer. Reach down, and you'll find the wallet." And Joy did that, and right there was the wallet. She calls back her niece and tells her that God answers prayer that fast. Jump forward to 2 weeks ago. She's going in for neck surgery. And she says, "I really want you and Brad to pray for me. I want you to pray for me. I'm going in on Thursday. I want you guys to pray for me. I want you to call me and pray with me before I go into surgery." And, the Lord doesn't answer our prayers overnight. And some of us pray for years and decades for our family members. But the Lord has his plan.